Hi, I'm Joaquin Evans, co-senior leader of Bethel Austin. I pray that Jesus ministers to you through today's message and that you are blessed deeply. If you're encouraged, please like and subscribe so you can stay up to date with all of our weekly sermons. Enjoy the message.
This morning, I, as usual, have more notes than I have time for, but I am going to do my best to get through this. We have a lot of scripture to get through, so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the first book of John, 1 John, and we are going to get to that. But before we do, I just want to talk a little bit. You know, I, as a pastor, as a minister, I feel called, and I feel like part of my calling is to bring tools to the church and help equip believers to live a healthy, free, and mature Christian life. And that looks like emotions, it looks like physical and spiritual. Amen, across the board. And so I want to speak this morning because I have a passion for the bride of Christ to be as beautiful as she was created to be. I have a passion to see Jesus get his full reward in the church. Amen. Amen. And I believe that believers are called to be the representation of God's love. Amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning, if you're taking notes, is Love is Not God. Love is not God. But let me explain. God is love. Right? 1 John 4:8. God is love. And the world, and even some believers, they want you to think that love is God. And this simple distortion of the truth, it creates in our society, our culture, our churches, a confusion that is eating away at moral values, that is celebrating sin as a lifestyle, and that is ultimately creating Christians who have a warped and unbiblical view of Jesus. Now, I can't pretend that this morning is going to be like a tickle your ears kind of message. But I am passionate about this, and so I'm going to preach it. And I may say some things that you don't like. But that's okay, right? Because Jesus said some things that aren't always comfortable. But quite simply, we have Christians in who there is no distinction of Christ's indwelling in their life. They are Christians by name. And perhaps they are Christians by routine. They come to church, you know. They have a fish on the back of their car. No shade on the fishes on the back of the car. I like them. But listen, we are called to live a life set apart. Every single one of us is called to live a life set apart, if you are a Christian. Look, you might be tempted to disengage now that you know you're about to hear another sermon on love. Right? It's like, Renee, come on. This is so elementary. It's elementary for a reason, because it is foundational to our faith. We actually can't escape it. You could do a 7,000-part series on love and still not scratch the surface, right? So we need to talk about this. We need to figure out how we can grow in love. Amen? And we need to know what love is so that we can represent the love of God to the world around us. You know, 1 Corinthians, we all know this. It may be embroidered on some, you know, dish towels and on some posters on our walls. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Listen, church, if we cannot get this right, if we cannot learn to love those who look like us, and those who are wildly different than us, if we cannot learn to love those who agree with us, and those who persecute us, then we haven't graduated into anything. We are not mature believers if we have not learned to love. The world does not need a bunch of Christians who look like them. Right? They're searching for something more and something different. They are searching for a God that is love and not a love that is God. In their pursuit of a love that is God, we as a generation have found ourselves with the highest suicide rate ever recorded in history. The highest rates of depression, anxiety, loneliness, mental health. It's all at an all-time high. A generation that is bound in addiction and confusion. I just heard recently that you can now change your gender according to the seasons. I mean, you would think I'm joking. It's so ridiculous. But this is the lie that the world is believing. Why? Because they think that love is God. We even have a narcissism that is masking itself as empathy. They're taking up arms for different causes, claiming to be empathetic on behalf of a people group, while throwing hatred and slander at another people group. Listen, you're either empathetic or you're not. You're either kind or you're not. It shouldn't depend on the latest social justice movement, right? And listen, we either love or we don't. We can't just love those who are like us, and we can't just love those who agree with us. I think most people would agree with the statement that God is love. But many of us are not aware where this narrative has flipped in our life. And we try to bend holiness and righteousness to our standards of love. We think that love is acceptance. I'm accepting that person because I love them. We accept all people, period. But we do not accept sin. I want you to hear that clearly. We love all people, but we do not love sin. And hopefully we love people enough to not let them stay in sin. But somehow we think that we are more compassionate than God. Love does not mean the acceptance of sin. Love means holding people to a higher standard. It means holding them to a standard that brings them life, and not just temporal life here on earth, but eternal life. See, we get so scared sometimes of the darkness because we aren't aware of how great the light is that we carry. We're scared to love those who are in darkness. We're scared to enter into darkness, into the dark places. But hey, greater is he that is in us than he who is in this world. Amen? And where sin abounds, grace much more. We have to know who we are. We have to be filled with the love of God so that we can go into the darkest places and bring the love of God to people. Amen? But so many times as believers, we just want to run from it. Don't associate with them. Don't. They're like sinners. The only reason you should not associate with them is if you don't know who you are. If you're not confident in who you are and the love of God that abides in you, then don't associate with them because they will turn you to their beliefs. But if you are confident, if you know who you are, and you know that the love of God resides in you, we should be engaging in these places, not running away from them. And I would propose that it has been Christians who have disengaged with society that has left us in the place that we're in now. If love is God, then we define love. We as a group of people, in our own individual bias, our backgrounds, our viewpoints, we determine what love is. And we actually have no right to say what love is and what love isn't, if it is up to our personal interpretation. It takes away a standard, right? I'm just gonna get real. Terrorists do what they do because they love their God. Pedophiles do what they do because they love what they do. And if we determine what love is, we don't get to say that they're wrong. Right? We are not the creators nor the definers of love. If love is God, then we will begin to worship love, which is idolatry. It's what the world does to some extent, right? Worship what makes you feel good. Worship what makes you feel accepted. Love, love. Love accepts you just the way you are, sin and all. But God loves you more to let you stay in it. It is simply not love, but an ideology of what we think love should be that we begin to worship. And it will take morality out of the question. It will take holiness out of the equation. Ultimately, it will leave us in a world without God. But if God is love, then he is the one who determines it. He is love personified. He is the standard. This means that to truly grasp what love is, how to love God and how to love people, we need to understand love through God's perspective. God showed his ultimate love by sacrificing his son for us. Amen. And real love aligns with this example. It involves sacrifice. It can be painful. It forgives others. It seeks the best for others and respects God's standards of holiness. If we elevate love itself to the position of God, not only have we misunderstood love, but we have misunderstood God. I'm going to shift gears a little bit and hope that I don't rant too much. But also, here I go. I am grieved by what I see happening between believers, specifically on social media. I am grieved. I feel like we need a minivan moment, you know? I just feel like God needs to pull that minivan over and tell some of us to get out if we don't stop arguing. Don't pretend you have never done that to your kids. I actually have to give myself boundaries on reading comments these days because honestly, it breaks my heart. Recently, I saw a post on social media of this young girl from Austin. And she said, the four great churches that you can attend in Austin. She named the four, and I tell you, the comment section was horrendous. And this is not from unbelievers, right? This was believer against believer, Christian against Christian. And it was devastating. People throwing shade at mega churches just because they don't like them. I'm also like, guys, healthy things grow. If you've got a big church, there's a reason. If your church is small forever, there's a reason. That's another sermon. The people literally cursing over doctrine, people hating against denominations, people calling out the pastors of these churches saying they don't really know Jesus. They don't stand up for this theology or that doctrine. Oh! This is a warning, if you will, for believers, for you and I, that we must get back to the way of Jesus. We must get back to being disciples of Jesus. And if you are not known by your love, then you are not known. Matthew 24:9-13. Then they will deliver you up. This is speaking to the end times. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Listen to this. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. This is the church he's talking about. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. So my question for us this morning, church, is our love cold? Has your love grown cold? And I don't mean your love for Jesus. I mean your love for people. Because you actually cannot love Jesus without loving people. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I want to talk a little bit later about what it looks like to rebuke someone in a godly way. Because there is a right way to do it and there is a wrong way to do it. And let us not deceive ourselves in thinking that every single one of us needs a rebuke sometimes. Am I right? Listen, there is nowhere in Scripture, nowhere where it tells you it is okay to rebuke your brother and sister from a foundation of hate. Nowhere. You won't find it. I don't care how many scriptures you take out of context. You will not find it. You will not find one that will justify your anger. I don't know about you, but did it? My grandma used to always say to me, if you don't have something nice, don't say anything at all. Did we like forget to teach our children that? Listen, if you wouldn't say it to someone's face, don't say it at all. Stop trying to take the humanity away from people just because you're hiding behind a screen. Don't gossip and slander in person, and do not think we won't be held accountable for the words that we speak and the words that we type. Listen, I know that this isn't you guys. So I'm preaching to whoever's watching. But listen, I'm so sick of these keyboard warriors, right? They don't have the guts to say anything to your face, but they sure are gonna bash you and hate you when they're hiding behind a screen. And let's just call it what it is. You are a coward, if that is you. Which again, I know it's none of you. But it is cowardice, it is not bravery. You are not winning any people to Jesus. What do we think is going to happen? That non-believers are going to go into the comment section and be like, yes, I want to be a part of this group. How loving and accepting are those people? Wow, God must really love people if this is how his kids behave. Or better yet, are we going to have fellow believers going to those comment sections? You're like, you know what? You got a point. Thank you for hating me well enough that I would turn from my decision. You're so right. I feel so valued and loved. Listen, I think one of the most sobering verses in the Bible is Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is Renee's translation. Everyone say Renee's translation. I'm not trying to pretend this is biblical. But if I was God, I'm just kidding. Oh, praise the Lord, I am not. This is my translation. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not defend your name by attacking our brothers and sisters over doctrine? And did we not show disdain and hate because we disagreed? Didn't we slander, tear down, and rebuke other Christians because of the church they attended? And didn't we curse your sons and daughters to prove our own righteousness, all for your name's sake? Aren't you proud of me that I stood for truth and crucified everyone who got in my way? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I don't know about you, but that is a sobering verse. That is a check your heart kind of verse. It would be the most heartbreaking thing that we could get so caught up in our own self-righteousness that we no longer know the God that we claim to love. Okay, 1 John. We're going to start in 2:4. I'm going to jump around a lot in the book of 1 John, and so I'm going to go pretty quick. I love this book of the Bible. I just feel like an Australian should have written it. Like, I know it's not. I'm not trying to be heretic here. But I am saying I just love that it's so, like, straight to the point. There is no messing around. And in this book, there is so many scriptures that you read, and there's like, there is no room for misinterpretation. We're going to read some of these scriptures together. 1 John 2:4-6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Can we just like remember the two greatest commandments right here? What is it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And if we cannot do that, we are liars. I know that this is a harsh word, and I'm maybe coming across a bit more intense than I hope to be, but I've only had two coffees and I haven't eaten yet this morning. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're going to jump down to verses 9-11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm going to skip over to chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident. This is sobering, y'all. Like, listen. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The Christian who does not love his brother is a child of the devil. I'm just saying what the Bible is saying. Let's jump down to verses 23 through 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Not suggested for us. Not given us a way out by saying, well, if they really hurt you, then you've got a free pass. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then the last one is chapter 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, not to be misunderstood as love is God. Right? Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We have a whole lot of Christians who know about God, but they don't know God. You can know this all you want, but if you don't love, you don't know God. You know about him. Leif Hetland says this. He says, if you have a love deficiency, you have a God deficiency. I'm going to say that again. If you have a love deficiency, you have a God deficiency. This is why forgiveness is a big deal. You know, not only will it become an infection in your life and consume you, but you will be unable to love people, and in turn, you will be unable to know God. I've literally seen Christians pray for miracles, signs, and wonders, and the very next day spew hateful slander and mean words at their fellow believers. They are the definition of Matthew 7. Depart from me, I never knew you. We have justified our hate sometimes with the pretense that it's that we're sticking up for God. We're sticking up for truth. We may think that we have reason to be offended and a basis for being mean, but let us not pretend that Jesus didn't have a greater reason, and yet he still chose love. He still chose love. What does godly rebuke look like? We are to rebuke in love. 1 Timothy 5:20 and 2 Timothy 4:2. We are called to rebuke those who teach or practice certain things. However, especially when dealing with a fellow believer, the best tactic is gentleness and respect. Rebuke is simply correction, right? God rebukes us. I hope that we all have hearts that are willing to be corrected by the Lord. There are times when we all need to be rebuked. Listen, Proverbs 27, 5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Titus 2, Paul is speaking here, and he says, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The implication here is that speak and exhort is held at just the same standard as rebuke. So my question is when was the last time we rebuked someone by exhorting what was good? By speaking and listening to understand? And rebuking if necessary. 1 Corinthians says, let everything done be done in love. And that includes rebuking. There is a right way and a wrong way to do it. Wrong rebuking stems from pride, anger, malice, jealousy, or selfish attitude. The goal of unscriptural rebuke is to injure, shame, or otherwise hurt someone. Listen to this. Often, hypocrisy is involved. often hypocrisy is involved. That's why Jesus said, hey, those without sin, cast the first stone. Take care of the log that's in your eye before you start looking at the speck that's in your brother's eye. Here are some questions. This is just a really good practice when we need to, if the opportunity or the circumstance, if you will, arises where we do need to bring correction to our fellow brothers and sisters. Here's some good questions. Is my life free from similar sin? Romans 2:1. Do I have relationship with the person that allows me to speak into their life? Galatians 6:2. Is my motive that of restoration rather than that of condemnation? Galatians 6:1. Would I be willing to have someone rebuke me in the same way? Matthew 7:12. Do I understand scripture well enough to know how and why this person is violating it? Or have I just listened to enough YouTube? Right? 2 Timothy 2:15. Am I prepared to go to my pastor or elders in this person's behalf if he refuses to listen to me? Matthew 18. Am I willing to commit to praying for this person's healing and restoration before and after I confront them? Matthew 26. Is this offense truly sin or simply an act of immaturity or preference? Ephesians 4:2. Am I acting in love? 1 Corinthians 13:1. If the answer is no to any of those, don't do it. Listen, I love boundaries, okay? I'm not saying that love looks like letting people walk all over you. I'm not saying that. Right, sometimes you have to put up boundaries. You can't give toxic people full access to you all the time. There are people in my life that I love, but I'm at a distance from them. People who continue to cause pain due to their own pain and trauma, because we know that hurt people, right? Let's remember, this isn't about person and person. This is about powers and principalities, right? Let's not attack people when we should be attacking the devil. Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts. And so putting up healthy boundaries in place from toxic people is 100% okay to do. I want you to hear that. And you can create healthy boundaries and not carry offense and hatred toward people. If anyone had a reason to carry a grudge, it was Jesus, right? But if he didn't, then we shouldn't. Okay, how can we increase in love? Because that's what we need. We all need to increase in love, right? I do. You're maybe perfect, but I definitely need to increase in love. I mean, if you drive in Austin, I'm going to say you probably need to increase in love. Listen, here's how you increase in love. First, get healed. Heal your trauma. I want to shout this every moment that I can get. Your trauma will beget trauma. Your pain will continue in a cycle of pain that you pass down to your children and your children's children. And you will hurt people wherever you go. Get healed. Get healed. Do the work. And let me tell you, sometimes God in his graciousness will miraculously heal you from trauma. Other times you are going to be spending 10, 15, 20 years walking that out. But can I encourage you that freedom in your life and working for freedom is one of the greatest pursuits that you can do. It will affect your relationship with God. It will affect your marriage, your parenting. Every relationship you have will be affected by the level of freedom that you walk in. So please, please get healed from trauma. Forgive. I don't know if this needs much more explanation. Forgive. Do not carry pride and do not be arrogant. Do not be deceived into thinking that you are always right. Come on. Listen, I have a 6-year-old and he is always right, apparently, according to him. Anyone else got children who think that they're always right? Or teenagers, and you're like, hey, buddy, I've been around. I've done this. I know. You can't teach people who think they're always right. And it is a form of pride. And pride is the greatest sin, can I just say? Very clearly. Every person, and I don't care who you are, every single person approaches this text with bias, with a lens. You know, you have some people who are like, well, I'm just going to approach the text neutrally. And I'm like, you can't. If nobody else in history has been able to do that, do not be so arrogant to think that you can. The way that you were brought up, where you were born, the culture that you have lived in, every part of your life plays a part in how you interpret this text. And can I tell you, I don't know about you, maybe you care about this, I don't know. I have my views on eschatology. But I am not going to sit for 2 hours and argue with someone who has a different view on eschatology than I do. Because at the end of the day, I know Jesus is coming back. I don't know all of the details. I don't think any of us does. But I would much prefer to say to Jesus when I see him, you know what? I loved as well as I could love. That's my goal. I loved as whole, as fully, as completely as I could. Not, hey, I got that doctrine right, huh? I'm just saying there are churches all over this city that are amazing and incredible churches that love Jesus. They love Jesus. We love Jesus. That means they're our brother and sister. I am friends with pastors who don't believe in the works of the Spirit, who believe that the gifts of the Spirit died with the apostles. But they love Jesus, and I love Jesus, right? And I want to be able to say to God, you know what? I loved them despite our differences. I don't care if I'm right or wrong. Plus, I've already seen too much to convince me otherwise. We cannot be prideful and arrogant to think that we know it all. You don't have all the answers. The disciples who walked with Jesus did not have all the answers. You will not have all the answers. We have to immerse ourselves in his presence. Truly, the only way to grow in love is by receiving love. And we have the ability to love because he first loved us. We have to allow God to love us and transform us. You see, being with God makes our problems seem so small. When we love God in someone else, and we see Christ in them before we see flaws in them, It is so much easier to love them. There is simply no way that we can show the world a loving God and what love looks like if we don't encounter it ourselves. Because then we revert back to love being whatever we want to define it to be. You know, Joaquin spoke in the last couple of weeks, and he was speaking about, where is your attention? What are you focusing on? Are you looking at all the bad stuff that's happening, or are you looking at what God is doing? It is the same with love. Are we looking at all the reasons that we can hate, or are we looking to the reasons that we can love? Are we looking at what divides us, or are we looking at what unites us? And the more we look at what unites us, the greater our love and appreciation will be for people who love Jesus but maybe think differently than we do. We have to focus on love. God is love. Love is not God. We don't focus on the world's definition of love. We focus on God because God is love. Amen. I want to ask the worship team to come back up. I don't know about you, but to me, this doesn't really feel like a once and done kind of deal, right? I had a love encounter 6 years ago, and it was awesome. It changed me, wrecked my life. That's amazing. My hope for all of us is that we had a love encounter this morning, and that we're going to have another love encounter tomorrow. And another one on Tuesday. And we are going to be so wrecked and so consumed with the love of God that it can't help but pour out of us. That we would be brought to a place of humility that says, you know what? I don't have it all together. I don't know it all. But I know Him. And guys, quite simply, if we do not learn to love, we do not know the God that we claim to love and follow. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know about God without knowing God. Can you stand with me this morning? I just want to pray for us as we close this morning. I want to pray that God would encounter you. I want to pray that you get so filled up with the love of God that people in your office on Monday goes, whoa, what happened to you? What happened to you? More than anything, I want the church to love each other. I want the church to be a beautiful representation of Christ's love for us. And we just can't do that if we're too busy tearing each other down. So why don't you place your hands on your heart if you can, and just say this with me. Say, Jesus, consume me with your love. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you. Help me to get free and healthy. Help me to move in humility. And help me to show the world around me your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit BethelATX.com.